Welcome to the Last Sunday Podcast, where we discuss last Sunday's sermon at Majestic View Church in beautiful Kiowa, Colorado. Senior Pastor John Smith talks with Kyle Peters to answer questions, provide clarity, and take a deeper dive on some points from the sermon. This is your chance to be a fly on the wall for personal discipleship.
Well, hello, Kyle. How are you today?
Hello there. I am wonderful.
Good. It's exciting to be back.
Indeed.
And looking forward to the day. You know, we're going to answer a question today that is very compelling in our culture, and that is, can I earn my way to heaven? Or maybe even better, why can't I earn my way to heaven? Mm. So we'll try and answer that before we're done today. So.
Fantastic.
Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we are so grateful to you for this day. And Lord, we know that we'll be unsuccessful today in communicating if we do not have your blessing. And if we do not have the direction of you, dear Holy Spirit. So I pray that we would be successful by your power and by your strength. And I pray, Lord, that we can lift up Jesus, that people could see the goodness of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. Yeah, so yesterday's sermon you entitled The Kingdom of Heaven and Directions on How to Get There. And I think your two questions, one kind of answers the other, that does seem to be a compelling question of the day.
Sure.
And really, who am I saying? What am I saying? Not for the day. That's been kind of the question since Jesus, since before Jesus, since time.
Yeah, it's been a question that in some way or another every culture has tried to answer.
So that alone presents another question to me. Is Christianity a culture? Where were we before the, you know, like, is that the culture that's trying to answer, or it does answer the question? Whereas every religion tries to answer something to that effect for their own version of heaven or answer to a heaven. Well, this could get deep real quick, I think.
Well, you threw me a little bit of a curveball there because now we got to define what a culture is, and off the top of my head, I'm not sure that I can do that.
Okay. Yes, I agree. That's
but
fair.
When I think about culture, I think about a group of people and their lifestyle, the way they think, the way they act. And so when I look at a culture, Christianity has been a part of many different cultures.
Right.
It in itself, is it a culture? I'm not sure what the strict definition of culture is. But Christianity is, by its own declaration and by the declaration of Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. That's who he is. And so by him declaring himself to be the way, and all of the New Testament and the stories about him declare him to be the way, the truth, and the life, then Jesus is the answer for every culture, for every people group. There are other people that have tried to give the answers to the hard questions of life through other religions, through other meditations, if you please. But Jesus is the answer to this question for every culture.
Well, maybe in kind of an answer to my own misguided and rambling question here, maybe Christianity should be more of a common culture than it is, because someone who is a follower of Jesus in the United States and someone who is a follower of Jesus in Nairobi and someone who is a follower of Jesus in, you know, wherever, Moscow, we should have more in common than different.
We do, because we all belong to the same family.
Yeah.
It's the family of God. You know, we have the same Father who gave us His Son, Jesus, that we might be a part of that family by adoption.
So maybe I probably didn't hit on anything, but maybe I did a little bit there. I don't know. That was just kind of a popped into my head kind of thing. You worked out of the fifth chapter of Matthew, and I really feel like I boiled that whole thing down in my head yesterday, the whole sermon to it's what's in your heart as to getting into heaven. And maybe I'm getting ahead of ourselves a little bit. I'm getting ahead of the conversation a little bit. But with the question of how do we get into heaven, it seemed like that's it. That was the answer. It's what's in your heart. What are you thinking? What are your intentions? As opposed to I'm going to earn my way into heaven. Maybe just being humbly in awe.
Well, you know
that I get sure. to go to heaven.
Well, the condition of your heart is the issue. It's one of the major issues of the entire Word of God. And it certainly was the major issue that Jesus stressed in the entire sermon that he preached. It's recorded in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Now, for those that maybe haven't heard what we preached about yesterday, last Sunday,
mm-hmm.
That's known as the Sermon on the Mount. It is the longest recording of any talk or sermon that Jesus gave during his ministry. And this sermon starts out with a very interesting word, and that word is blessed. We talked about that yesterday.
Right.
And this word, it's a word that we're going to talk about in Sundays to come, too, as long as we're discussing the first 12 verses of Matthew 5, which is known as the Beatitudes. They all begin with the same word, blessed. Now, how does that tie into heart? Well, the word blessed was a Greek word that was used by people to refer to a condition that was known only by God or those who were dead and had been experienced the peace of the afterlife in sweet fellowship with God. And so when Jesus started talking to these people, he said, blessed. So in other words, this is a condition of your heart. You can have a joy, a freedom, a peace in your heart like God, but you can have it on this earth. And then he begins to discuss how to get that. So you're right, the word heart, and Jesus is saying there is the possibility for you and for me if we understand how to come to God, to be blessed like most people think is impossible. And it is impossible outside of the Lord.
So why? All right, so the premise of the conversation is that we can't get to heaven through our actions. Because I donated $1 million to charity, I did not buy my golden ticket into heaven. Because I volunteered at the soup kitchen every Sunday does not get me into heaven. Now, so what? First of all, I guess why do we think that? I mean, that seems if we're told that's not how you do it, is that just the easy answer? Is that the easy way to get there without having to go through the trouble of actually believing and being faithful and?
Well, it's true probably in all cultures, but I think it's especially true in the American culture because we're constantly told all you got to do is believe enough, believe in yourself, believe mm-hmm. in your own strength. All you got to do is, I mean, we have in our past, I mean, we've lost a little bit of this, but the work ethic, if you want to make yourself successful in this life, you work harder than somebody else. You hear this from professional athletes all the time. You know, what motivated you to get to the level that you're at, that you won the, you know, you're the best golfer in the world, you're the best basketball player in the world, you're the best whatever. What motivated you to be the fastest human being in the 100-meter dash? And a lot of times you hear this answer, every time I went to work out and I was tempted to quit or not do the workout, I thought there's somebody that's out there working and they're working harder than me. And I'm going to make sure nobody works harder than me. Well, that kind of attitude bleeds over into our opinions or our attitudes about how we gain eternal life. And that there is this magic place that we can attain to where we're good enough to go to heaven.
So maybe they're just two different things. And as you said, it bleeds over, but there needs to be more delineation, because part of my brain says, I don't think you can be that top level athlete if you don't believe in yourself, if you don't get driven by the possibility of losing being unacceptable.
And I agree with that absolutely. But we're not talking about an attainable goal like being the best athlete. That is an attainable goal. But what we're saying when we're saying that you can't be good enough to go to heaven is that it is not attainable for a human being in their flesh to be good enough to go to heaven.
So maybe then the problem is that we draw the parallel there, and there is no parallel between the
That's
two.
Right.
Being Jesse Owens or LeBron James or whoever is not the same.
No, because that's attainable.
Right.
And what I submit to you and what the Bible teaches is that because of our sin, because of our very sin nature, we can never attain the perfection that is God. That's
right.
Who He is. God is absolutely pure. God is absolutely perfect. And heaven is going to be a place of perfection. And we can't be good enough to deserve to go there.
All right, so let me ask this then. If we can't get to heaven based on our good works, can we get to heaven without good works?
Well, the Lord addressed that, and actually James addressed that after the Lord was gone. He said, you show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. And you see, the whole idea is that faith produces a change in us. And if it's truly a heart change, I'm going to do what my heart is dictating, okay? If I've yielded my heart to Jesus Christ, if Jesus Christ is the Lord of my heart, it will change my behavior. So people that don't have good works, well, I mean, the Lord talked about that being fruit, you know? And if they're not doing those things out of a heart of love for God, then it's a manipulative thing. And that's very difficult to pin down in my own life. Sometimes I've asked the question, what's my real motivation for this? Is it because I want to honor the Lord, or because I want to be looked good upon by people in the community?
Mm-hmm.
And the truth is, that's a temptation for all of us, and I'm just being honest about that. The bottom line is, if I'm doing it for my own gain, that's a selfish motivation. And the Bible strictly condemns, and our selfish tendencies come because of our sin nature, right? Because we're trying to exalt ourselves. But if I'm doing this because, man, I want you to know Jesus, because I want Jesus Christ to get the glory that He deserved. I mean, the only thing Jesus did was die completely as an innocent man, having never sinned, and then offer himself willingly as a sacrifice for the sins of everyone who's ever lived.
And never give would them, live.
And give them a doorway to having fellowship with eternal God for all of eternity. That's all Jesus did.
Yeah, just that little...
It's not much.
Yeah. Yeah, what did you do today? Okay, so what about... Well, I guess this kind of answers the question, you know, because our sins are forgiven. But that goes along with the same thing. Just because I have sinned before and will sin again, because it's the nature of our earthly being. I can't get over that on my own.
Right.
And I can't work my way out of that. But this is kind of one of the hard things too, is I know I'm going to continue to be hopefully less bad than I was yesterday, as it were, less sinful than I was yesterday, every day. But knowing that I'm still going to fail as I go forward, how do I... That's just it's a daunting proposition. I don't feel like I'm phrasing it well here, but...
Well, let's dive into what we actually said from the Word yesterday. Blessed or blessed are the poor in spirit. All right?
Yeah, and I wanted to touch on that more to make sure I understood it.
But I think it's key to this. A man that's poor in spirit doesn't mean he goes around with his head on the ground and never lifts his eyes up because he feels like he's worthless. A man that's poor in spirit understands his condition. Heard this illustration one time of a dad that told his son to go out and pick up the rocks in the backyard while he was gone to work. And so it was a little boy, and he went out there and picked up it. He was trying to be obedient to his dad. And he went out there and he picked up all the rocks that he could. But there were three or four rocks that weighed more than he did, and he couldn't do it. And so when his dad got home, he said to him, "Son, did you pick up all the rocks?" He said, "No, Daddy, I didn't." He said, "Why not?" He said, "Well, Daddy, I tried. I did everything I could." He said, "But there's those rocks out there that I couldn't pick up." And he said, "Son, have you done everything you could to move those rocks?" And he said, "Yes, Daddy, I tried. I did everything I could." I said, "No, he hadn't. No, you hadn't," is what his daddy said. "You haven't done everything." He said, "Daddy, what else could I do?" He said, "You could ask me."
Mm-hmm.
You see, his daddy was trying to teach him the humility that there were things in life that were bigger than him. Sin is bigger than me. Sin is bigger than you. Sin is part of my nature that, and the sin in us causes death, and both you and I are going to die someday, okay? I can't handle that on my own. I can't defeat that enemy. I can't conquer death. But Jesus did. And my Father in heaven sent his Son to die for me so that he could remove the rock that I can't move. The looming destination that I have no control over. He has found the way for me through his Son. He's provided the way to do what I can't do.
So I want to make sure I understand that, because that was your first of nine big points there on how to get to heaven, and of the Beatitudes. That blessed is the poor in spirit. So that's, I feel like that's poorly worded for today's lexicon. But basically that's just saying the humble man.
The person that recognizes his limitation.
Okay.
That's a good way. He recognizes it in his heart. Not
right.
Just with his lips, but with his heart. With his heart.
And maybe that person who finds themselves saying, "I don't understand why I'm worthy."
Mm-hmm.
That's, blessed are they.
Well, Well, they're saying I am not worthy.
Well, yeah.
But
yeah.
But I have been made worthy because of my Father who loves me.
So yeah, so humble. That was actually one of my big sticking points walking away. I'm like, did I understand that right? The poor of spirit. And I wrote down in my notes, humble of heart, question marks.
Yeah, in my preparation for next Sunday, in my summation of last Sunday's message, mm-hmm. For my preparation for next week, I've written down one word that I'm going to say about last week's sermon, and that is humble.
Yeah. Yeah.
Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the humble.
Humble. Yeah.
But, well, we'll talk about it some more if we deal with those other points. The problem is that humility is something that a lot of people fake.
Mm-hmm.
Humility is something that all of us have faked.
Well, and if you fake it, you're not being truly humble. Well, it's not that
what's
part
the old
of
saying?
Your heart.
If I think I'm humble, then I just quit being.
<You know? laughs> Yeah, I mean, humble, I think, is that, man, I catch myself sometimes, and I get caught, particularly by my family, almost putting myself down, not realizing it. And I think when you do that, and not necessarily that you should put yourself down, but when you do something without realizing necessarily that you're doing it, that's more along the lines of truly being humble.
Yeah. I think it's when you realize in your heart your true limitations.
And, I like that.
I like the thing that you wrote down in your notes, humble in heart. That's very important.
Well, I mean, this is kind of a recurring theme, too, within the Gospels of your right hand not knowing what your left hand is doing.
Mm-hmm. Serving, sacrificing, doing things not for yourself but for others. That's part of humility.
And not because you're thinking, oh, I need to do things for other people because
this is my
I
reward.
Have an ulterior, yeah, because I'm going to get my reward. Mm-hmm. And then, let's see, what else did I have here? Oh, I did like, and I along those lines, I liked your word picture of the cup. That what is in your cup is what will come out of it.
Yeah.
You know, you gave the story of spilling coffee on the guy's shirt. Well, if he'd had tea in there, he wouldn't have spilled coffee on it. And if you have, I'm trying to think of the opposite of humble at the moment.
Pride.
Yeah, if you have pride, there you go. Yeah, if you have pride in your cup. That's what you're going to get.
If your cup gets spilled, that's what's going to happen.
That's what's going to come out all over
everything. It's going to be all over you.
Yeah. That was an interesting thought. And so maybe how do I recognize if that is the case with myself?
You know, that's the thing about pride is that it's very blinding. It's very deceptive. It can sneak up on any of us. And so the key to all of this is daily looking in the Word of God. You know, I can get up in the morning feeling great, energetic, ready to go. That doesn't happen to me too often, but occasionally it does. Ready to go for my day. I can put my clothes on and run out the door and think, man, I feel sharp. I know I look sharp. Here we go. And never look in the mirror and realize that my hair is sticking straight up.
Mm-hmm.
I'm a mess. I look a mess. I'm a disaster in appearance.
Right.
Now, what
but
I
inside,
feel, but what I feel, yeah. I have deceived myself to thinking that I'm going to go out and impress people today because of the way I feel. And it would be a deceptive thing. Well, what is our mirror to look at our heart? There's only one mirror that effectively looks at my heart every day, and that's the Word of God. Because when I look at the Word of God and I ask the Holy Spirit of God to show me what He wants me to see, then He will inevitably put His finger on something. And I go, oh, Lord, really?
Yeah.
That?
Please, anything else, please.
Yeah.
You mentioned the parable, the story of the rich young ruler, and that brought up a lot of questions in my mind, and that's been something that's been on my mind, that he wanted to follow, and they said, Jesus said, sure, just give up everything, give it all to the poor, sell everything you've got, give it to the poor. And that's raised a lot of questions in my mind lately about the cost of discipleship. So I guess the first part of that is that a universal requirement to be, can I be a good follower of Jesus? Can I be a good disciple of Jesus? And live a traditional life within our society, you know, within the world that we live in here, and to have the things I have.
Okay. Well, there's a couple of words that are important to understand. Something that's crept into American theology and Christian churches is that what God asks of us is a commitment.
Okay.
And you do not find in Scripture where the Lord asks for a commitment. The Lord asks for surrender. Now, God does not ask everybody that follows Jesus Christ to go empty their bank account the first day they trust Christ as their Savior. But what He does ask is that we make Him the absolute Lord of everything. Because when I surrender, If I surrender to you, I throw my hands up in the air and I say, take whatever you want from me. I am yours. Then what I have done is made myself completely dependent upon your mercy, your grace, your goodness. Now, we think of surrender as being a bad thing as Americans because we think of it in terms of war, that the people that are forced to surrender are the ones who are defeated.
Right.
But the Bible teaches us that because of our sin, we're already destined to die. And so when we understand that, that produces that humble heart that says, man, I'm going to give this all to God. And when I do that, the Lord says, you give me yourself. You give me your heart. And watch what I can do with it as I bless your life. You know, there is a famous missionary that says, he is no fool to give what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. And so, when I gave my life to Jesus, I gave something that someday is going to die to Him. And what did He do? He gave me eternal life, which is forever mine, and I can never lose it. Is that not amazing?
So
when it comes to the whole idea that you ask about, you know, the rich young ruler was asked to give up everything and give it to the poor. Well, what was Jesus doing? He was putting His finger on the thing that man would make more important than Jesus.
Right.
In other words, it would be an idol. Now we go back to the Old Testament and to the Ten Commandments. What is the first commandment? Thou shalt have no other gods before What did Jesus say was the greatest commandment in the Scripture? That you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is complete devotion and surrender of your heart to Jesus Christ.
Well, and that was my question that had developed there was the wealth the thing that was going to stand between that man and Jesus, no matter what.
And we know it was because of the man, what the Scripture says. It says, the young man went away sorrowful, for he had great riches.
Yeah.
And his riches were more important to him than his relationship to God.
Well, I mean, I can see, and I can see that being an issue. You know, if I, and I think of all the disciples, the apostles, and they left everything. They left behind their wives, some of them never had wives. They left behind everything they knew.
They gave their lives to follow Jesus.
Yeah. And that's a big proposition. That's a big question to get asked, mm-hmm. you know, to say, hey, Kyle, you know, you really want to do this, walk away.
Well, be willing to surrender it all. And we got to understand something. God had a purpose for Kyle. And part of God's purpose for Kyle is a certain young lady that you married that you love dearly.
Yeah.
Now, in order for you to love her the best you can love her, I maintain to you, you love God first. Because God has promised that he will allow you and show you how to love her with a servant's heart. In a day when marriage is so convoluted and so many people, marriage to most people is what I can get from my partner, mm-hmm. not what I can give to my partner. We need somebody because of our selfish tendencies to say, no, that's not what marriage is about. Marriage is about how I can serve and love this person that God has given me to share a life with and to do his work with. And that is the beautiful thing about marriage. Deb and I, we're learning every day more about that. We have not arrived. And we're not going to arrive this side of heaven. But the more we become like Jesus, the more we love Jesus, the more he shows me how to love her. Because that's what his love does. His love flows through me to everybody around me. My goodness, his love helps me to love you, big old rascal that you are.
Yeah.
You know? And
I think my wife feels the same way.
Okay. So it's that love flowing through us. Yeah. But we get that love. We become that conduit when we surrender him, when we surrender our hearts to him and our lives to him. It's not that the Lord is into the absolutely taking away everything we dearly care about. He just wants it to be good and right. And I can love Deborah more than God. And if I do, you know what? I'm going to mess it up because that's what my sin nature does.
Well, I think I would imagine anyway, for most of us, great wealth is probably not our biggest encumbrance in life.
It's not mine.
you know, the volume of money flowing through my money bin outside the next to the house is not prohibiting me from living a full life, like Scrooge McDuck swimming through his riches. You know, it's not a big problem for me. But it was for that fella. Mm-hmm. And I would imagine we all have our own issues. Money maybe isn't the encumbrance in that regard, but we have other issues that we do need to cast off, and we are asked to cast off, whether it's, pride, drinking, any kind of addiction or whatever. There's all kinds of things there.
Well, I was watching a movie last night with my wife. I don't know how it ended because it's kind of an ongoing series type thing. But in it, there was a young lady who her life was being threatened by cystic fibrosis. Mm. And she's, at the time, the top barrel racing girl in the country. National Finals rodeo contestant, and she goes in number one ranked, you know, in earnings and all for the year. But in the course of this whole thing, she makes a statement: barrel racing is who I am.
Mm-hmm.
That was her identity. And I wanted to, you know, of course it's a fictional story, but I wanted to yell at her and say, that's not who you are.
Or at least it shouldn't be.
Right. I mean, that's who you identify as. But, I mean, this girl also claims to be a Christian. And it's like, no, you are a child of God who is very good at barrel racing. And you enjoy barrel racing, and God can use that as a platform in your life in accomplishing the purposes that he has for you and the people he wants you to engage and impact with your life. But the fact is, that's not your identity, because you know what? I mean, you're going to do that till you're 30, 35, 40, and then what? What are you left with?
Yeah.
No, your identity, that's not who you are. That may be what you love to do, but it's not who you are. Well, you see, when you say that, you've just made that your idol.
Okay, so one could more nobly perhaps say, you know, being a parent, that's who I am.
Well, yeah, and you can make your children an idol.
Right.
Plenty of people are doing that today. You can make your wife an idol. Listen, before, when Deborah and I were struggling in our relationship before we ever became engaged. And we just, there were things that just were not working out. And finally one day, I was walking and praying. And I knew that Deborah was the one that the Lord wanted me to marry. And yet as I was by myself, it was Thanksgiving week, I was home for the holidays by myself. Deborah went home to her family for the holidays. And like I said, we've been back and forth and struggling. And as I was walking and praying that day, the Lord said, spoke to my heart as clearly as I've ever had any impression from him. He said, I want you to die to Deborah. And I said, I don't want to die to Deborah. I love her. And I thought you wanted me to marry her. I want you to die to Deborah. And I could take you to the place I was standing in that old, the yard of that country church. I'll never forget that spot. In fact, I was just back there a few weeks ago for a funeral. And I could take you to that place because I broke down and I wailed before the Lord. I said, Lord, I don't want to do this, but I know that I belong to you and this is my obedience to you. And I said, okay, here it is. It just so happens that last night I looked at Deb and I said, Deb, I knew that I was supposed to marry you in the first week that we were dating because of some things God showed me in the Word of God. That was in March. We were on a choir tour together. I said, when? I've never heard you say, when did you know I was the one? She said, the week of Thanksgiving. And here's what happened. After that happened to me there, I drove back to college, which was a five-hour drive. When I got to the town, I said, oh, Lord, you told me you wanted to die to her. Does that mean I'm not supposed to talk to her? And I said, can I go? What does that mean, Lord? And I felt his release to go to the dorm where she was living and see if she was even there. I didn't know if she was. And my wife is not a demonstrative person, certainly not in public. And, you know, there had been this uncertainty and there's hesitancy in our relationship. I walked in the front door, and at her dorm, back in the old days, boys could not go above the first floor. So I'm in the foyer there, and the way you called a girl, this is before cell phones, is there was a bell system. And every girl had a certain ring. Like it might be three shorts or two shorts and one long or something like that.
Yep.
And I don't even remember what hers was now. But anyway, I was going over to the little place where you rang the bell. And when I walked in the front door, she appeared at the top of this beautiful staircase that was part of this old, old, majestic building. She ran down those steps and jumped into my arms. I nearly had a heart attack. But what God had done is because I had surrendered her and refused to make her an idol in my life, God actually opened the door for our relationship. And from that point forward, it was full steam ahead. And just a short month or so after that, we were engaged to be married. But I had to deal with the idol, which I would have made Deborah my idol.
So, well, I got to ask then, so how long was it before you all were married then?
I asked her to marry me on January the 18th, and we got married on August the 11th.
All right. So we're not for long engagements.
No.
Similar situation, actually. My wife and I were 3 days shy of knowing each other for a year when we got married. And I think we spent more time being engaged than we did dating, only because we just had to arrange people and whatnot for
sure.
A wedding.
But we had to get out of school and go home for the summer and try and make a little money and try and get a little prepared for that, you know.
Yeah. That reminds me a little bit, and I might be a little off on this, but it reminds me of the concept of the new man versus the old man. When you surrender your heart, the old man dies, mm-hmm. and it's being born again. You mm-hmm. are a new person,
new creation.
And when you said that you felt called to die to her, That was what entered my brain, was the death. Not that you had to go away and become invisible, but that the old you had to die.
Absolutely. And Kyle, that wasn't the only time in my life I've had to surrender something to God. Okay, when I first was saved, excuse me. When I first trusted Christ, I gave my life to Him. I begged Him to save me, and He did. But I've had to learn over the years how to surrender things that creep into my life that want to take over.
Mm-hmm.
Another one is baseball. I was a decent baseball player, and there came a point I had to die to that because it threatened to gain the preeminence in my life. Now, today, I get the privilege of being a high school baseball coach. Okay? Wait a minute, I thought you died to baseball. No, I surrendered it to the Lord that it would be a tool that He could use in my life to help me care about people and to make an impact in the community. Baseball is, in and of itself, is not bad. It's not evil. But anything, money is not evil. It's the love of money that's evil. That's what the scripture says.
Putting it first, yeah.
And it's loving anything more than the Lord. That's what's going to get us in trouble, because that's idolatry. And it can be true of any sport. It can be true of any hobby. It can be of anything that we're passionately, you know, that we identify with. It becomes more important than God. It's become an idol. And Jesus said, you know, if any man's going to follow me, let him daily take up his cross and follow me. Crosses weren't made to carry around. Crosses were made to die on.
They would have been, to carry one around would be a burden.
Well, absolutely. But when He says take up your cross daily, that means die to yourself.
Hmm.
I mean, this day, Lord, thank You for giving us this day. Well, the Lord did give me a day. Now, what am I going to do with it? Am I going to do what I want to do with it, or am I going to surrender it to Him? And it's not like I can't have fun today. It's not like I can't enjoy life. It's not like I can't go coach a baseball game and try to win it, you know? It's not baseball season, but you know what I mean.
Right.
It's always
baseball season.
It's that this day belongs to the Lord. Now as I live this day, I can find real joy.
Well, and we talked about that a little last week too. And you used one of your magic words of balance, because I think of that because one of the things I thought of since that conversation, for some reason the Oscar Schindler popped into my head, and that scene at the end of the movie of I could have gotten one more, this watch could have gotten three more people. You know, this pin could have gotten one more person. And what he was really doing was regretting that he didn't do more, that he didn't make more of a priority. He felt at that moment that he skated by. Like, he did good stuff, but he didn't do enough. He didn't do as much as he could have. And, I hope we never get put into that sort of a situation, but the question can still remain every day. Did I do enough? And so there's got to be balance, though. And
well,
I struggle with that on occasion. Did I do enough today?
Yeah. Well, you know, I know exactly what you're talking about, but I do want to say this. We are in that situation today. Because all around us are people that we know and love and care about that do not understand the love of Jesus Christ, that have never understand what it means to be humble before Him and trust Him as their Lord and Savior. And they will one day perish for eternity if they don't find Jesus, if they don't discover a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so, you know, you see the Jews going to the gas chamber because of the Nazis' hatred.
Mm-hmm.
But you know what? There's someone that hates your neighbor. His name is, he is our enemy. And he is doing everything he can to kill them eternally. And so, I can't go save the whole world today. You know, but I can be faithful today to share with those that God brings into my path. And if I do that, that's all He asks of me. Mm. And so that's where I want to be faithful today. But I also want to be very alert today because time is short. I mean, I'm 65 years old. Two-thirds of my life, if I live to be 90 years old, two-thirds of my life are gone. So that means I'm in the last third at least, and that's being optimistic. Not too many live to be 90 years old, okay?
Sadly true, yeah.
So I'm in the last years of my life, okay? Am I going to be faithful to the end to those that God brings into my way that I might give them an opportunity? I can't save them.
Right.
But I can give them an opportunity to know and understand Jesus Christ and do my part.
Yeah, be a positive influence, a positive influence, I think.
And to say the right word, and most of all, show them the love of Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah.
Absolutely.
Slight gear change. One of the things that from yesterday that stood out from this last Sunday that stood out to me was talking about the Pharisees. And it seems to me, so my question on being more righteous than the Pharisees. It's not that they were so great and wonderful, but that I felt like they didn't have faith. They had a list of laws and they followed them. And that was their idol.
They were very good at religion.
Yeah. Yes. Yes.
And that religion was born, I mean, that's where Christianity came out of was that religion.
Mm-hmm.
And they were very good at keeping the laws of that religion.
But that was, yeah, that was their idol. That mm-hmm. was their religion was a list of laws. It wasn't faith in God.
Yes.
So much.
And what Jesus was saying there, because the people he was talking to, this is why context is so important in Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
He said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. You will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay? And so what Jesus is saying there is, here's this example of the people that you know that are doing their very best to perfectly keep the laws that the Word of God declares are important. Okay? These are the laws of the Word of God. And they're trying to keep every one of them. But I want you to know, as good as they are at keeping those laws, their righteousness is not good enough.
It doesn't matter.
That's not the kind of righteousness that you even want. But their goodness is not good enough. Only the righteousness that exceeds that. Well, there's only one righteousness in the minds of those people that would exceed the Pharisees, and that would be the righteousness of God. So he's literally saying, unless man's righteousness will never be good enough. The only righteousness that's good enough is the righteousness that you get from God himself. And that is, the Bible says that when we trust Jesus Christ, he imputes his righteousness in us.
And so, yeah, because what was the line that basically they get hung up on tithing spices? They make that their religion. Mm-hmm. And if you do that, if you follow all those rules exactly, if you do all of those good works, then you will go to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And it's, and thus this really is an issue and a question of for all time.
Sure is.
It's an issue for all time. It's always been a problem. Well, right down to the Pharisees saying, if you follow the law perfectly, you will go to heaven. Doesn't matter if you live the life, if you live a life of faith.
It doesn't matter what's in your heart.
Yeah, it has no. Yeah, doesn't matter what's in your heart. It matters what you do.
Right. Actions are more important than your heart.
Right.
That's what they're saying.
That's what they're saying.
Well, you know, I think I've said this in our session. I know I say it often to a lot of people. I hate religion.
Mm-hmm.
By definition, religion is man's attempts to get to God. So that is works-based. It is my actions that will get me to God, my actions that will get me to heaven, my actions that will make me... That's religion.
Right.
And religion is man-made. The Bible does not teach religion, it teaches relationship. Because that's the way, when we deal with our heart, that's why we have to. If we're going to have a relationship, a real, true, honest relationship, that means that we have to share our hearts. And I'm pointing at you now. I'm pointing at anybody else that might be in a room, which there isn't right now. But
right.
If I'm going to have a relationship with that person, the quality of that relationship will be based upon our abilities to share our hearts with each other. Well, God shared his heart with me. He gave me Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And what does he ask? That I give my heart back to him. And that's not a set of rules.
Yeah.
That is my very being.
I think that's harder than a set of rules.
Oh. Absolutely.
It's immensely harder. You know, the Pharisees had, they had the easy path in a way.
Mm-hmm.
Just follow the rules, you'll be fine.
I heard somebody say one time that if God said the only way to get to heaven was that you crawl all the way across America on broken glass, there would be people trying to do that.
Okay, yeah.
And that's very evident by the way some people live their lives. But that's not what God said. God said, you need to give me your heart. I've given you my heart. I gave you my son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gave his heart to mankind when he gave us Jesus. And he asked in return, you give me your heart. When I asked Deborah to marry me, I gave her my heart. And you know what she said? I'll give you mine too. And now we have a relationship based upon the giving of each other their hearts. Well, that relationship with God is even supreme to that, as we give him our hearts.
Your last point also kind of create a little question for me. Deception will cost many to miss out. Where is that deception? Is it that we're deceiving ourselves? We're trying to deceive. We can't deceive God. Can we try to deceive? No. Don't look at where my heart is. Look at all these great things I'm doing.
Right.
Is that saying the same thing, maybe?
Well, it's all involved in it. The deception can be several different things, but the deception here was these people were busy doing things for God. Mm-hmm. The people that Jesus was talking about, that he described there. Many of them will say to me, Lord, did I not do this in your name? Did I cast out demons in your name? I did all of this for you. And Jesus said, and on that day I will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. You never gave me your heart.
Yeah, and I think that's a misunderstanding that many have. I've had, I never knew you, sounds like it could be dismissive. That I'm casting you away, and it's not. He's not saying that. He's saying you never opened the door for me to truly know you.
Jesus made the declaration early in his ministry, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And then he died on the cross. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The Jesus Christ came and lived perfectly on this earth, mm-hmm. as only he could. And he became sin for me. In other words, he went to the cross and took my sin, was willing to pay the price for my punishment, for the sins of my life. And in so doing, his blood is sufficient to cover every man, woman, and boy and girl that's ever been born in the history of the world, or ever will be. It's efficient enough, or sufficient enough to do that, but it's only efficient for those who receive it, for those who humble their hearts and submit themselves to him and surrender themselves to him. We have to admit, I can't pick up the rock, Daddy. I'm not strong enough. I can't conquer this thing called death. I can't conquer this thing called sin. Only you can do that, Jesus. And I'm asking you to do it.
And he put the water in the trough.
You got to come drink it, right?
But we got to come drink it. Yeah, this horse has got to come drink it. Yeah, that's an interesting...
And I said Sunday, and I want to emphasize this, that's one of the most terrifying verses in the Bible to me. Because it's so easy for a person to get deceived in thinking that their good deeds are going to be good enough. There's a lot of sincere people that are not going to go to heaven because they never surrendered their hearts to God.
Well, and I think a lot of folks... they're sincere. They really do want to help people. They really do want to do good things. I want to do good things. I want to make a difference in the world. And I don't think I do a good job of that most days. Maybe this day right here is as good as it gets. I don't know. But I also see, as you spoke to earlier, maybe there's maybe just this, maybe this is it. Maybe this is, I get to talk, somebody hears this, and that opened that door for them. They heard this podcast, and that changed their life. And if I can have that impact, that's pretty awesome.
Well, you know,
I mean, you know, little old me, if I can do that, that's pretty cool.
It is, absolutely. And I think about this, and somebody may be out there asking the question, why does that not count? I mean, this person sincerely were trying to do good things their entire life. Well, at the end of the day, you know, whenever you come someday to my funeral service, okay, if they talk about me and they don't talk about how much I wanted to love Jesus Christ and I want to give him glory, then I failed. Do I want people to say nice things about me? Yeah, duh.
Yeah.
But
that's the nicest thing.
That's the greatest thing that they could possibly say about me or anybody else. Why? Because I can't save anybody. When it comes to eternity, I do not have the power to redeem you. I do have the power to redeem my own children. I can't do enough to save them. I can't do enough to save myself. I surely can't do enough to save them.
That's a good point.
And so I want to exalt the one who can. I want him to get the glory in my life. And when we do that, if that's truly, I mean that, if I truly live that, that's humility. Because right. I realize I'm not good enough. Now, don't get me wrong. I've been preaching God's word for 51 years. I've learned a thing or two. And that's valuable. That's valuable to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God wants me to use that knowledge. He wants me to use that experience to encourage my 25-year-old youth pastor, to encourage Kyle Peters and your walk with the Lord. He wants me to use all that he's given me. But he wants me to understand that all of my best efforts won't change your heart, won't redeem you, won't give you the power to conquer sin. It might give you encouragement, but it won't give you the power. There's only one that can do that, and that's Jesus Christ. And what he did for us on the cross is all that's enough. It is enough, but it's all that's good enough in order for me to have eternity and to have eternal life. And that's the most important question of life. So, to answer the question for our beginning today is, you know, why can't I earn heaven? Why am I not good enough? And that's because I do not have the power over sin and death. There's only one who does. There's only one who's good enough, and that's Jesus Christ. And for me to say anything less than that, for me to think that I can overcome death is foolhardy.
Is it fair to make the analogy that we can't buy the keys to heaven?
They're not for sale.
They can only be given.
That's right. They were purchased. They were purchased by the supreme purchase price, and that was the blood of Jesus Christ. And they are not for sale. Only by surrendering our hearts can we have access through the gatekeeper, who is Jesus Christ.
Well, next week, what do we have to look forward to?
Well, this week we talked about my heart or my attitude toward me and having a humble heart. This next week, we're going to talk about at least the next three Beatitudes, which is my heart or attitude about sin.
Okay.
And there's three Beatitudes that we're going to unpack, at least three, that have to do with that issue, is what is my attitude about sin? What is my heart about sin? And ultimately, what was the heart of Jesus Christ about sin?
The man who never sinned. All right. Well, I will look forward to that. That should be pretty interesting.
Praise God.
All right.
And just leave this thought with folks. Mm-hmm. Jesus, he's alive in 2025.
Yes. We didn't touch on that. Is that kind of going to be your slogan for the year then, as it were?
At least starting out for the next few months, okay. It will be. All Jesus, right. Alive in 25.
All right. Well, we'll see where that takes us next week.
All right.
All right. Until then.
God bless you, bro.
You too.